us to turn back to Philippians 4. And we're going to begin reading back in verse 1 again, and we'll carry on through verse 8 tonight. And notice with me that things begin to get more internal. In the beginning, they may be slightly external, but now they are becoming more internal. They may be more outward in the life, but now they are coming inside the life. And he begins to deal not so much with how we relate to one another, but the peace that we have in our hearts, the things that we ought to be thinking of in our minds, so that he starts to now work his way inside of the believer and bring us down to things that are very important in our personal life, in the realms of the heart and of the mind. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. We have talked about standing fast and standing together and standing out in joy. And then we get to verse 5 and it says, let your moderation be made known, standing down. And then in verse 6, be careful in not one thing. Be anxious for not one thing. Just a few weeks ago, I spoke with a gentleman back home, and he was telling me about his winter's vacation. Now, when the temperatures get down to the high 60s during the day for the highs, you know, in about January and February, and when we've only seen the sun on average maybe 6 days a week, some of these people have to take vacations and go south. So this gentleman went south. You know how it is. And there's Chai. I'm trying to think of some good Florida stories here. But this person went down south, and I'm not much at golf, and I'm not very good at all about telling golf stories, but I thought this was a good anxiety story. He decided he was going to go south for a week during the winter because of the dreary times that we were having. And so he headed on down south to the golf course. Right along this particular fairway, there were two, actually, people that I know from the Springs that were there, and one of them was telling the story on the other. But there was a fairway right straight ahead of him. To the left, though, was a canal. And in the canal were quite a few alligators. That happens once in a while. They like water. But there was one that was sitting up on the side just off the fairway. Now, when you get up to drive, there's something about focusing on a certain area that when you hit the ball, it can end up just about right there. Well, he wasn't about to hit anywhere near the alligator, so he kind of turned around a little bit, took a big swing, and, of course, you know where it ended up. It was not but about 20 feet in front of its nose. So he goes walking out there. This thing has not moved for as far as he knows the whole time they've been out there. It's just sitting there like a stump. But he's getting ready to hit, and he's right-handed, and this canal's on the left-hand side of the fairway. And so he gets ready to hit, and this is a very tough situation if you're right-handed. So he turns around, and he's peeking over his left shoulder, and he's peeking over his right shoulder, and I think he's probably peering backwards through his legs. I don't know what he was doing, but he was not ready to hit. Golf is a game of concentration. And he gets up to the very top of his backswing, and this alligator, which hadn't moved forever, suddenly slaps its tail and goes out into the canal. Well, he's not facing it, and he has no concept of what's going on. And he leaves his club in the air, and he bolts across the fairway as fast as he could go. The ball's sitting there, the club's sitting there, and the rest of the golf course is roaring, of course, with laughter. Because it's quite a situation. That would be a situation which for me would probably hold some anxiety. I don't know, we... You're going to make me think of more alligator stories. Lack of anxiety. We used to water ski at night in Orlando, Florida. That's not something that you do. And it was dark enough. You're not supposed to do this, by the way. I don't know if that's the way it is up here. This was a long time ago, back in our wild days. And it would be pitch black out on these lakes. The problem wasn't so much that you couldn't ski, because a lot of it you do by feel. But if you're driving, and we would have nobody else in the boat to watch, so you'd kind of look back, and you could see the spray on either side. As long as you could see the spray, you knew that the person was skiing. But when the spray stopped, then it was kind of a guess as to how long ago it stopped, depending on when you look back. And so we'd turn around and go back. And again, here's the problem. We didn't have anxiety at that age. But you couldn't tell where the person had gone down. It was just black. And of course, you didn't use your lights because you weren't supposed to be doing this. So we didn't have any lights on. And the only way you could find the person is if they took water and splashed and threw it in the air. Now, again, that's not something that you do in the middle of the night. The Lord was good to us. We didn't realize what we were doing. We were just stupid, I think is what it was. But there is anxiety that arises in the life, which is to so much more of a full extent than that, when we start talking about our families and our assemblies and the situations that we're in. We love the omnipotence of God. We rest in it. But when something goes wrong in our life, it can become a fearful thing and something that we question. Mr. Tennyson wrote this, "Never morning wore to evening, but that some heart did break." I don't know if it's like this up in this part of the country. We have a lot of high-tech firms in Colorado Springs, a lot of computer companies, and they're worried about the Y2K bug. They really don't know what's going on. Everybody's making these predictions, and they're planning for the future. And their anxiety, I don't know if it's growing or if it's decreasing, but it's there. But the point of the matter is that we do not worry about predictions and preparation. Our focus is not on those things. Our focus is on a person. And we get down on our knees and we spend time in prayer that we might not have anxiety. Let's read those verses again. "But be anxious," or "be careful for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known before God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." How many times have we left God in the waiting room? And as we heard yesterday, "Lord, all you have to do is run a universe, but I'm not sure that I have time for you." Do you know that the Lord wants to spend more time with us than we have for him? And he says, "You can come before me and present before the Almighty God whatever your needs and anxieties are. I'm ready to listen." God is more eager to spend time with us than we are to spend time with him. If there's an anxiety in our life, unfortunately it begins to reflect on the trust that we have in the omniscient and the omnipotent God. And so he says, get a grasp on God. The last phrase that we find in verse 6, it says, let your requests be made known. And there is evidently an emphasis on this. Not so much unto, but before God. And again, if we could capitalize it, and thankfully it is, but underline that, to gain an idea of the strength and the love and the power and the magnitude of God himself. We ought to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known before God. I like the old King James in verse 6 for this respect. It says, be careful for nothing. And that brings my mind to 1 Peter chapter 5, 7. It's the very same word. And it says that casting all of our cares upon him because he cares for us. I'm sorry, I didn't quote that quite correctly. But we cast our cares on a person that cares for us. And his name is the Lord. And that writer in Peter draws us back not only to a previous chapter in chapter 2, but he takes our minds clear back to Isaiah 53. The second chapter of 1 Peter is filled with thoughts from from Isaiah 53. And he says for a moment, I think he's telling us this, you place your cares where the Father placed the sins of the world. In whom or who bore our sins in his own body is the verse in 1 Peter chapter 2. And you take your sins and you cast them, you take your cares and you cast them where the Father has placed not only your sins, but the sins of the world, and see if he can bear up under them. Casting all our care upon him because he cares for you. And it could also be rendered in this way, because it matters to him about you. The Lord Jesus Christ does know what happens in our life, and he does care about us, and it does matter to him. Everything, every little thing in our life, it matters to him, and he can cope, and he can deal with them. Now, in this chapter, again, it says, and the peace of God which passes understanding shall keep, or shall garrison your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. You remember at the beginning of the chapter, we found that phrase, in the Lord, in the Lord, in the Lord. And as he begins to get more personal, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will notice it then, again appearing through the rest of this chapter, as he starts to deal with the heart, and he gets on that personal level, and he says it is Christ Jesus that hears, and that listens, and that cares all about you. In Acts chapter 12, we've been studying there this fall and this last spring during our college study. And we noticed how in Acts chapter 12, the subject of prayer, Luke loves the subject of prayer. He brings it up in the Gospel of Luke. He brings it up in Acts over and over and over. But in chapter 12, there is a man that has been taken, and he is soon going to become the first martyr of the apostles. And this man, about him, regarding the other saints that surround him, we don't read of any prayer at all going on. Now, that doesn't mean that they weren't praying, but we don't read about any prayer. And this man who was in the thunder and lightning business, he gave his final clap of thunder, and it woke the saints up. And when Peter, again, finds himself in the very same situation, what do? They get down on their knees, and they begin to pray. And they lift the situation up before the mighty God. And you notice what he does when they come before him in prayer. The Lord knows what's going on, and he hears. Some of my favorite verses in Scripture are from Numbers chapter 6. And they read this way, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. It's that which we desire, and it's that which the Lord will bring to us, he says in these verses. And there is evidently back in that verse a picture of a Jewish young man sitting on the lap of his Jewish father. And he knew that if he was going to ask him anything, whether it concerned his needs or his desires, that his father must be looking him in the eye if he was going to pay any attention to him. And he could talk as loudly as he wanted to. He could talk about anything that he wanted to. And if his father was looking out somewhere else, it would make no difference because he wasn't listening to him. And the picture is there that that little fellow would reach up and take a hold of his beard and say, in a sense, Daddy, look at me. Put your countenance upon me. And the Lord says to Aaron, he says, Aaron, you tell the people, the Lord bless thee, the Lord keep thee, the Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. He hears. He knows. The way to be anxious about nothing is to pray about everything. And we can say this, be careful for nothing, be prayerful for everything, be thankful for anything. Now that's a hard one. How many of you all have memorized this verse? Somewhere back in your memory bank, it's there. It's a wonderful verse to have by memory, especially when the times get rough. And I will tell you regarding my memory of this verse, that I could say it quite well except for one phrase. I would always just crank right on through the verse, but one phrase I always went over, and I could never get that phrase in there. It just didn't seem to flow in my mind. And I would say, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known before God. And I thought I had it, but I did not have it. And I don't know why that happened to me except for this fact that I also have a problem being thankful. Maybe it was something subconscious. But for some reason, I would just pass right over that phrase. And the Lord says, in everything, you can trust it to me. And all you need to do is to be thankful. Giving thanks always for all things. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. For everything and in everything. How many of you know the story of Daniel? Most of us know the story of Daniel. It's a favorite one. And I'm sure that we've had told to us before. I did when I was a young person. When we sat down at our dinner table and we sat down and we gave thanks for the food, that was one type of thanksgiving. The other type of thanksgiving was this, when Daniel was the food and he was thankful. And that's the second half. Thankfully, he never did become the food. But we sat down and we gave thanks for everything. And Daniel took it one step further, and in everything he gave thanks, no matter what it was. And so the verse reads very critically, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Everything. We talked a little bit about numbers in the Gospel of John and how the Lord is very careful with these things. And here is a number which goes from zero to infinity. It's literally this way rendered in verse 6. Be careful or be anxious in not one thing. That's zero. But in everything. And he goes from zero to infinity. You be anxious in absolutely zero, come what may. But you bring everything, no matter how trivial, no matter how colossal and mind-bending, we bring it before the Lord. And he takes us from nothing to everything, from zero to infinity. You lay everything upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ, upon one that cares, casting all of your care upon him because he cares for you. There's a verse in the Psalms that says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Do you know how that reads in the margin? It reads this way, roll thy way upon the Lord. Almost as if we're carrying our troubles and we're carrying our anxieties and they get too heavy, Lord, they're too big for us. We can't even pick them up. We can't cast them on the Lord. We can't cast those cares. They're too heavy. And he says, will you just roll them on the Lord? And the Lord can take them because he cares for us. Now let's look at that last phrase one more time. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known before God. A friend that I have that now lives on the East Coast showed me a picture at one point. He works for the National Bureau of Standards. And he had a picture that, and I don't recall what galaxy it was, but they had counted up somehow with the computer the number of specks of light on it. And it contained 100 billion stars in one picture. Now, it wasn't your normal 4x6 or 3x5, but it was only about this large. And you can't imagine, that's an awful small portrait of the sky. When you consider 360 degrees spherical, 100 billion stars. Do you know how long that would take you to count those number of stars if you did about one per second? Just under 3,000 years. If you just sat down, took that one little picture, and begin to count, it would take you almost to 3,000 years. And it says in infinite understatement in the book of Genesis, it says this, and he made the stars also. How big is the God that we know in glory? When we look at the vast scheme of creation and the wonder of the human body, and we look at this little, I don't know how many pounds this piece of gray matter is in here, but it is the most complex piece of matter in the known universe. And scientists know nothing about it. Some of you all have been praying for a friend of ours. I forget, I think I talked to Mark Wager perhaps about him. He had an injury in the brain. And now that we've been through this for quite a few months now, we find out that really the neurologists know nothing about the brain. There are certain things that they can repair and they can reattach, but they have no idea what's going to happen. Some of the functions of the body can reroute themselves, and whether or not that portion of the brain is injured or not, you may or may not have that function. They just don't know. And can you imagine that there is a God that designs the whole of this universe and places the stars in heaven, but somehow he missed out on my life? It doesn't make any sense. It makes no sense. And so he says, you let your requests be made known before God. Do you remember Joshua? Joshua at one point saw a need, and he prayed before the God of heaven, and he said, sun, stand thou still in Gibeon, and moon, stand thou still in Ajalon. And what happened? The laws of physics were obliterated in a moment. Rotational dynamics was out the window. We don't know what happened. But somehow God answered the prayer of this man. And he saw the need, and he agreed with the need, and immediately he answered it. And the scripture says that he has answered no man like that before or since. But it's not that that was such a great thing that the Lord did. He's just dealing with the things that only cost him his breath. I was reading this morning during the worship time from the book of Kings, and it speaks about Hezekiah presenting before the Lord, and we may talk about him in a minute, but he presents this letter before the Lord that the Assyrians had sent, and he said, Lord, don't you realize what's going on? Look what they're saying about you. Look what they're saying about your character, Lord. And he says, Lord, you are the God of all the nations, and Lord, you made the heavens and the earth. And the verse came to mind in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, and having made peace by the blood of his cross. And I thought of that. For the creations around, it cost him his breath. But for your life, it cost him his blood. It's an awful little thing to stop the rotation of the earth or to start moving the sun very fast or whatever it is. He's just saying to Joshua, Joshua, that's something that individually I did for you because I love you, and I haven't done that specific thing for anybody else. And because I love my people and it needed to be done, but you know there are other people that I would love to answer prayers just like that. What kind of prayer does it take? When you pray week after week and year after year, and suddenly God answers your prayer in the salvation of a soul. And there is a person that is so separate from God and so different from the Lord because of his sin that he can take him yet and conform him because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his acceptance of the gift. And he can make him meet to be partakers of the inheritance and the saints in light and to live with the Almighty God for all of eternity. What type of transformation and power does that take? Let your requests be made known before God. In that situation with Hezekiah in the Old Testament, he should have just stopped with that statement. He's looking around in an earthly perspective, looking at the Assyrians, and he starts his prayer, Lord, the maker of heaven and the earth. And we might say, looking at it from an outside perspective, and so what is that about the little Assyrians down there? What difference does it make? If it is in fact the same king that wrote Psalm 121, he says, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. From whence does my help come? Well, I don't think our help comes from in the hills. I've seen a lot of hills in my life. I look at them every day, 14,000 feet of them right out our backyard. The Lord has created a beautiful thing. But from whence does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and the earth. And there was a peace in his life, I believe, that passed all understanding in that very situation. How could it be that way? We need to get a grasp on the magnitude of the person of God. We bring our little troubles. which are like a mountain to us. And we take him into a throne. Revelation says that there is a throne in heaven. And there is a peace in heaven that no matter how big our troubles are, no matter how mountainous they are, you will never shudder the peace of that throne room. You'll never shake the throne. There is a God up there that is the God of this universe. And you know his ocean is big enough. His ocean of care and his wisdom and his power. You'll never touch it. Everything shrinks when you bring it into the presence of God. We were talking earlier, Terry and I, about Nehemiah and also Arun. Arun has been studying in Nehemiah and Ezra, a couple other places. I don't know, maybe he had to head back to the Twin Cities. But he's been enjoying a study of Nehemiah. And we rejoiced at Nehemiah's conception of God. How that Nehemiah, when he gets on his knees in that first chapter, in prayer, I don't think that he did it actually, but he actually prayed between a question and answer. And the most mighty ruler on the face of this earth asked him a question. And he took a time out and he prayed, and then he answered. Now, I don't know if you've noticed the way that he refers to that king or not, but throughout the book, he says when he's speaking to him or he's speaking about him to other people, he says, O king, the king, and he does so respectfully. But when he gets on his knees before the Almighty God, he puts everything in perspective, and he prays about him in this way, O Lord, this man. That's all he is. Everything shrinks in the presence of God. You be anxious in not one thing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known before God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Could we go back to chapter 2, if you'll just flip back there? And I'd like to read verse 3 of chapter 2 and also verse 8 of chapter 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Chapter 3 and verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, I'm still in chapter 2. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Three times in this book of Philippians, there is a word that is found that is essentially identical. And it's used in these three verses. And in our chapter, in chapter 4, it is the word of the last phrase that says, or in the second phrase of verse 7, passes understanding. It is in chapter 2 and verse 3, the word for better than. And it is in chapter 3 and verse 8, the word for the excellency. And I've just written in my own Bible, I love the rendering in chapter 2 and verse 3, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And I think we can take that word then into chapter 3 and verse 8, and we ask ourselves, what is the highest knowledge that we can have, which surpasses, which goes beyond, which is better than any other knowledge in the world? And he says in chapter 3 and verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the better than knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Our Savior is incomparable. And then he goes on in this last chapter to tell us in verse 7, and the peace of God which passes all understanding, or let's read it this way, and the peace of God which is better than understanding. You know how gracious our Lord is? It just seems like he always gives us the best, no matter what it is. Isn't he that way? He always gives us the best. And we say, Lord, when I am having anxiety and I'm in the midst of a trial and things are a mystery and things are hard and I do not understand what is going on, then the Lord says, if it were the best, I would give you understanding because I always give the best. But how about something better? I have something that is so much better than understanding, and that is this, that God understands. And that there is a God in heaven that not only understands, but can do something about it if it's in His will. And He can do something about it so that it is ironed out absolutely perfectly. Now, if you're anything like me, when I'm in the midst of a hard time and there's something that I don't understand, I say, Lord, You just allow me to understand it. Point me to some scripture in the Word of God and show me, Lord, why is it that I'm going through this situation? Maybe You can tell me the end of it. Tell me what it is You're trying to work out in my life and teach me. And if I can understand it, Lord, then I will be willing to go through it. It's not a very good thing to say. The Lord says, I have something better than that. And that is, You take your life and You take your walk in the situation that you're in. And you present it before a God that resides in a throne room where there is a peace which passes all understanding. And it is a God that cares. And it's a God that listens and that loves. And you can trust Him with everything. And you fall down in your own heart and you say, Lord, I know I can't trust my own situations in my own hands. It's true. And so the Lord says, you just go ahead and you cast them on Me. You roll them over on Me, and there will be a peace which passes all understanding, which will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I'd like to just say this in closing. You have probably noticed as we've read through this chapter, and as it deals with the individual believer, we know how much the Lord cares to see in our lives the fruit of the Spirit manifested before not only Himself but the world. It's true. Where does He start out? Love. And He moves on then to verse 4 and He comes to joy. And then finally we've reached now this next one. And He says there is a peace which passes all understanding, which can encompass, garrison your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. The word is used also in 2 Corinthians for garrison when they kept the Apostle Paul in the city of Damascus, or the city of the Damascenes, in a garrison. And the Lord says that you can take all of your troubles and cast it on Me, and I will respond in turn with a peace which will garrison your life. It will encompass your life. And there's something about a cup of water I've always liked, and that is when I'm thirsty, it doesn't run out the bottom. It's not a sieve. There's no hole in it. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about that with a cup or not, but when you're really thirsty, it's a good thing. I've had cups that have had holes in them before. It's not too easy to drink, but nothing gets out. But cups are open, fortunately, in the top so that it can get out in the right direction. But there is a garrison here that is such that nothing can get out. The peace of God is garrisoned around us, and no peace can filter its way back out. And not only that, no anxiety can filter its way back in. The Lord says, you cast your cares upon Me, and I will garrison your hearts with a peace which is better than understanding. We thank the Lord for that. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful again for the good things that You give us. We know that there is none good save God. And in light of that, we are thankful for the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. Our Father, we're very thankful for the teachings that You have for us. They're ever so practical in the Word of God. We are thankful, Lord, that no matter the trial, God understands. No matter the depth, no matter the length, no matter the height of it, that His expansiveness is way beyond. And our Father, we just are thankful too that very soon that we know we won't even need to be garrisoned about in this respect, because soon we shall be with Him and He will be the light thereof and we will be with Him forever. Father, we are so thankful that we can see all these things in light of Your return and of Your care for us day by day. We pray these things again in Jesus' precious name. Amen.